from Isaiah chapter 8. Thankful for Pete's words before the Old Testament reading, because that's the context of our sermon text today. Isaiah 8, and we'll pick it up at verse 11. And we'll read through chapter 9, verse 2. For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary, and a stone of offense, and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land, greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is God's word. You can be seated. Before we pray and before we dive in, let me just give you specifically what Carol said this morning before we left home. This is the latest update on Alan. Thank you for your prayers for him. She wrote, morning update, Alan is off the vent and his heart rhythms are stable with the medication. We are hopeful that he can be weaned from the breathing tube today. He needs to be more alert and responsive for that to occur. His CT scan yesterday was negative. God's mercies are new every day. So we're thankful for those words of hope and encouragement, and we will continue to pray for our brother. Let's do that right now. Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We rejoice today in the encouraging words from our sister Carol, and we pray that you would continue to bring recovery and healing and full strength to Alan. Please do that, Father. We thank you for coming to people who were in darkness, to us, to me. We thank you that the true light has shone and the darkness has not or will not overcome it. I pray for any who are in darkness right now that you would open their eyes to the true light of our Lord and Savior Jesus. Please speak to us now from your word, from your precious word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we joyfully begin another Advent season together. I love Scotty Smith's description of Advent in his morning prayer this very morning. He called it or defined it as a four-Sunday stretch set apart for pondering the glories of our Lord's two comings, lingering in the promises of the gospel and giving voice to our restless desire, deep longings, and growing love for Jesus. So Advent doesn't just look back. We will do that at the first coming of Jesus, but it also looks forward. It anticipates our Lord's second coming. We do that every Sunday when we read the scripture before coming to the table. We do this until he returns. And so we are constantly rejoicing in his first coming that saved us, and then his second coming, which will end in our glorification and being like him. So this is truly a joyful time of year. I've kind of picked a theme verse for this year. It's John 1:9 that we just read. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So for the next 4 weeks, that will probably be our focus, the true light of Jesus. So let's begin with some background. And in that background, may we be reminded of why we desperately needed Christmas. Why we desperately needed Christmas. We read in chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 22, phrases like this. There's distress and darkness. There's the gloom of anguish. In 9:2, the people who walked in darkness. Now, why? Why was this the situation? Why was this the condition? Why the distress? And why the anguish and the gloom and the darkness? Well, in Romans 5:12, we see the answer. We see the theological answer. And that's the most important answer, right? So let's look there, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. We read this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. In this verse, we see a three-stage chain reaction that resulted in death to all, both physical and spiritual. And we equate that spiritual death with darkness. Those who are spiritually dead are walking in darkness. Spiritually dead people or unsaved people, non-Christians, people who have not repented of their sin and confessed Jesus as Lord, are walking in darkness. Now we see this dramatically illustrated at the cross where Jesus died for our sin. You know, the Christmas occurred to bring Jesus to the cross. They're vitally connected, obviously. And we see this darkness motif illustrated when Jesus died. What does the Bible tell us happened at that moment? When Christ cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible tells us that darkness covered the land. God had turned his face away from the Son, who was there as me and you. He was there as us because he was sinless. He was perfect. He was the unblemished lamb, the spotless lamb. And he was nailed to the cross in our place. And when he died for our sin, when he became sin for us, the relationship between him and his Father was broken, was destroyed. That was the reason for the darkness, that separation between Jesus representing us and God. That eternal fellowship was broken not because of Jesus' sin, because of our sin, my sin, your sin. And darkness covered the land, symbolic of that separation. So with that in mind, let's go back to this chain reaction in Romans 5:12. The first link in the chain is the entrance of sin. The entrance of sin. It says through one man, that man being Adam. Well, you say, well, what about Eve? You know, she ate of the fruit first. Well, remember, Adam, if you read Genesis 3, you'll see that Adam was right there. He was right there when Eve was conversing with the serpent. The point is the responsibility of men, the responsibility of the male of the human species. Even though Eve ate first, God called Adam to account. A lot of theologians say that Adam may have sinned in his heart before he even took his first bite of that forbidden fruit because he wasn't protecting his wife. He wasn't battling the serpent. So he may have already fallen before he even bit into that fruit. But that's where sin entered, through one man. Second link is following the entrance of sin, we have the entrance of death. The entrance of death because of this sin. And the penalty or the wages for sin was death. If man had not sinned, we would be living forever physically. Thomas Schreiner writes, death is not perceived as a natural result of living in the world. See, many people wrongly think that death is just a natural stuff. No, death is totally unnatural. Totally unnatural. It's an invader. It's an enemy. The Bible calls it the last enemy. So Schreiner says, death is not perceived as a natural result of living in the world. Instead, it became a reality through sin. Death is a result of man's sin. And then the third link, entrance of sin, entrance of death, then the spread of universal death. All die. And because of this, this plunges the earth and every inhabitant of the earth into universal darkness. Why? Because all sinned. That's a key phrase. We're going to analyze that a little bit in just a minute. So let's make sure we've got the chain reaction. Chain reaction of what we call original sin. The entrance of sin led to the entrance of death, which led to the spread of the universal darkness of death because all sinned. And by all sin, now you've got to work with me now. By all sin, we mean all sinned in the garden. Every human being that would be born sinned in the garden. I'm going to tell you why we say that in just a minute based on the grammar of the verb here. This is why we are born sinners. We're not born innocent. We are born sinners. We are born in darkness and distress and anguish and gloom. We are born in that land that Isaiah 8 describes. You know, as with probably maybe most prophecy, you know, it usually has a immediate meaning, but then a long-term kind of spiritual application. Yeah, things were physically tough for the people that lived in Isaiah's day because of surrounding enemies and things like that. But that points to a spiritual condition. All sin. Let's ponder that, analyze that. The verb is in the aorist tense, an indicative mood, which points to a single past action, a single completed once for all action in the past. Now, many interpret this verse, Romans 5:12, to mean that when it says all sinned, they take it to mean that all people sinned individually and continually down through the annals of history. Or another way to say it, you know, every time a new individual is born, they ultimately and predictably sin. Now, while that's true, Romans 5:12 tells us the reason for that. While that is true, every person, after they're born, eventually sins, disobeys God, goes against the Word of God. That's not what Romans 5:12 is saying. If Paul had meant to say that, he would have been inspired to use the present tense or the imperfect tense. But he was inspired to use the aorist tense. So original sin is not just referring to the sin of Adam. Because of the use of the tense of this verb, verse 12 is saying that the whole human race sinned in one single past action. Now, beloved, let that sink in. Let that sink in. There is a sense in which every person to ever be born was right there in the garden. They were right there with Adam and Eve. Right there in the loins of Adam. When Adam partook of that fruit, or back up, maybe when Adam failed to protect his wife, I was right there partaking with him. I was there. You were there. That's what Romans 5:12 is saying. Because of our union with Adam as members of the human race, when he sinned, we all sinned. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. Man, that ain't fair. That ain't fair. Why should I be held account for what somebody else did? Okay, we're getting to that. Okay. Therefore, every human being after Adam is born in sin, spiritually dead, born in spiritual darkness, born in a land of deep, deep darkness and gloom and anguish and distress, as described in Isaiah 8. David directly hints at this in Psalm 51, verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sinful from the womb. James Boyce writes, the point is not that all people sin, though they do, but rather that Adam stood for them so that when he sinned, not only was Adam judged, but mankind was judged too. It is because Adam sinned that sin and death passed upon all. And D. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it more succinctly. He says, it is our union with Adam that accounts for all our trouble. So here's the point. Here's the bottom line point, I believe. We're not sinners because we sin. We weren't born, and we had this little period of innocence, sinlessness. And then one day, we blatantly went against the law of God, disobeyed our parents, whatever. And then we became a sinner. No, it's not that. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. We were born that way. And our sinful record began in the beginning. It began in the garden. This is why we desperately needed Christmas. We needed a reboot. We needed a restart. The Bible calls it a new birth. We needed a deliverer. a savior, a conquering king, a serpent crusher, one, as the Christmas hymn says, one born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. We needed the true light to expel the darkness of our sin. Now back to the objections of not fair. Why should we all be condemned on the basis of Adam's sin? Well, I have two responses for that, and I'm sure you could probably add a lot more smarter responses. But number one, would you prefer to be judged on your own merit? Oh, okay, forget being judged by Adam. Put your record on the scales. Let God call you to the dock. Would you prefer to be judged on your own merit? Do you think your record would pass the bar? I know mine wouldn't. It wouldn't even come close. So that's the first thing to think about. Secondly, what is our only hope of salvation? What is our only hope? Doing our best? Striving to obey the entirety of God's law perfectly in thought, word, and deed? I hope not. I hope not. And the answer is no. That's not our only hope. Thank the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our only hope is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's our only hope. And if it's not fair to be judged in Adam, how is it fair to be forgiven on the basis of Christ's works? See, you can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, I'm not responsible for Adam, so you can't judge me on his failure, on his sin. And then say, but I want to be judged at the last day. I want to be judged by the works of Jesus. See, you can't say that. You can't. It doesn't work. It doesn't jive. So bottom line is this, gang. Dear church family, bottom line, be very thankful that God has not treated us fairly. Be very thankful for that. Yeah, we've talked about that before, hadn't we, brother? Be very thankful that he's not treated us fairly. Be very thankful that he has treated us with grace and mercy because of the work of his Son. See, everybody on the planet is united to one of two human beings who walked the planet in the past. You're either united to Adam, and you'll be judged accordingly, or you're united to Christ. Yes, he was a human being, 100% man. Either united to Adam or united to Christ. And if you're here today and still united to Adam, I got some great news for you. Christmas is real. Jesus came. And you can be united to him this very moment by repenting of your connection to Adam, repenting of your sin, and confessing Jesus as Lord. And the Holy Spirit will baptize you in, or Jesus will baptize you with his Spirit into his body, and you will be united to Christ in his death and resurrection, and you'll be joyfully awaiting his second coming to complete the work he began in you today. Today's the day of salvation. James Boyce writes, our only hope of salvation is that we may be judged in Christ as the hymn writer says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That was the reason for Christmas. Our only hope of salvation is that we may be judged in Christ. If we were like the angels, who were entities in themselves, there would be no hope for us. But because we have been judged in Adam, we may also be judged in Christ. See, that's the bad news, good news thing. Bad news, stay in Adam, you're judged in him, hell forever. Good news, you can be judged in Christ. His record of perfection will be accounted to you. Heaven forever. Darkness forever or light forever? Pretty simple. Because we've been judged in Adam, we may also be judged in Christ, the second Adam, and be acquitted. Hallelujah. That is glorious good news. That is glorious good news. In other words, just as Adam's sin transfers to us at our conception, Christ's obedience transfers to us by grace through faith at our regeneration. Okay, got it? At conception, human conception, physically, we receive Adam's record. And that's why we sin. We sin because we're sinners. But when God grants us new birth, when he regenerates us, we then receive Christ's record of perfection. Isn't the gospel wonderful? Doesn't it obliterate all the gloom and anguish and despair and distress? I hope so. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. The true light has come to deliver us from the darkness. So back to Isaiah 8. Let's look at some characteristics of this darkness, characteristics of those who dwell in darkness. I'm going to hit these really pretty quick, so don't be overwhelmed that there's eight of them. I see at least eight. You probably dig up some more, but I'm going to mention eight, and I'm going to mention them pretty quick, okay? Number one, verse 12 points to the fact that they fear the wrong things. They fear the wrong things. Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. Isaiah was accused, if I've got the historical context correct, he was accused of conspiring with the enemies because he was telling them not to make these alliances and depend on other nations for protection. Depend on God. Depend on God. And then he says, do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. Okay? So they were fearing the wrong things. They were concerned about the wrong things. The people of Judah were fearing enemy nations. They were not trusting God to protect them and were entering into alliances with pagan nations. I believe it was Assyria. You know, Israel was aligning with Assyria, and Judah was thinking about doing that, and Isaiah was saying, no, no, trust God. Let's bring it forward. What are some wrong things that people fear today? Well, some fear what others think of them. Some fear the future. Some fear people or things that are out of their control. And you can continue to add to that list. But who are we to fear? Who are we to respect? Who are we to trust? Verse 13, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear and let him be your dread. What does Proverbs 1:7 tell us? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But sadly, Darkness dwellers do not have the proper and needed fear of the Lord. They fear the wrong things. They respect and honor the wrong things. They depend on and put their trust in the wrong things. Listen to what Proverbs tells us in chapter 1, beginning at verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you, or to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish, there's two of our key words, right, from Isaiah 8. When distress and anguish come upon you, why do they come upon them? Because they ignore God. They ignore God. He reaches out to them, ignores them. He cries out to them, they turn a deaf ear. And what results? Distress and anguish. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way. They shall eat the fruit of their way. What's that? That brings to mind what? I think Romans 1. Okay. Amen. Have it your way. Have it your way. I think we're right smack dab in the middle of a Romans 1 judgment. My opinion, take, leave, flush, or chump. You think everything's hunky-dory? Great, okay. I think we're in the middle of a Romans 1 judgment. They shall eat the fruit of their way. They shall have, okay, you want to not honor me? God says, you want to not thank me? Okay, here. I'm turning you over to a debased mind. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. What are we seeing today? For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure. They will be in the light. They will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Number two, second characteristic of those who dwell in darkness. They will be broken by the rock of Christ. They will be broken by the rock of Christ. Verse 14 and 15, he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it, they shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. You know, this characteristic plays right into Christmas. If you're familiar with the Magnificat or Mary's response to the angel when the angel came and told her she was going to give birth, she was going to be the human mother of the Messiah. Remember her response? Let me read a portion of it in Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 47. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And here it is, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Folks, said on verse 51, he's shown strength with his arm. Well, how has he done that? Well, we see three ways. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. The rich he has sent away empty. So here we see one of the beauties of the gospel. The gospel is not only a complete reversal of everything that man has ever proposed, it also condemns, demolishes, blows out of the water, scatters everything in which lost man by nature, by their sinful nature, trusts their own wisdom. He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Can't trust in your own wisdom, their own might. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. Can't trust in your own strength and their own riches. The rich he sent away empty. Peter gives a little explanation. Note in 1 Peter 2:8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. And Jesus himself spoke of this in Matthew 21, beginning at verse 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Yes, Jesus is the good shepherd. He's the compassionate high priest. He's the tender and compassionate teacher. He's the wonderful counselor. But he's also a rock of offense that will crush all his enemies. Please understand that. Please know that. Number three, another characteristic is they miss out on the blessing of God's presence. People walking in darkness miss out on the blessing of God's presence. Verse 17, "I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope on him." Folks, in on that phrase, hiding his face. He is hiding his face. God hides his face from those who reject him. Now, this was an important, you know, we might not grasp the significance of this, but in Isaiah's day, in the Jewish world, to have God's face shine upon you was considered to be the greatest blessing, as expressed in the Aaronic blessing recorded in Numbers chapter 6 that we often read, verses 24 and 26, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace." That was the hope of the Old Testament saint, to see the face of God. And that's our hope as well. And one day we will. And when we see him, we will be as he is. Those who walk in darkness, however, sadly will never know this blessing. Number four, verse 19, they seek wisdom in the wrong places. They seek wisdom in the wrong places. "And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and necromancers," necromancers, those who consulted the dead, tried to communicate with the dead, "who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God?" Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? They seek wisdom in the wrong places. So who were they going to for wisdom? Well, they were going to the spiritists, the occult, the mediums, the necromancers, those who dealt in the occult and who communicated with the dead. This was strictly forbidden by the law of God. Well, who are they going to today? Well, just name your anti-God group. There's plenty of them out there. The elites, the progressives, the experts, the godless, the government, the God deniers, those who've been liberated from the patriarchy or the oppressive traditions of the nuclear family, people who won't give you a definition of a man or a woman. The groups abound that people are going to for wisdom. Anybody but God. Anybody but God. The prophet asked, should not a people inquire of their God? Well, of course. And then verse 28, he just kind of declares it, to the teaching and to the testimony, to the word of God, to the prophets and the evangelists and the preachers who declare, thus saith the Lord, without apology, without bashfulness. Like Peter, I love my favorite passages. End of John chapter 6. Like what Peter said, that the scripture recorded for us. When everybody was bailing on Jesus in John 6, when Jesus started coming with the barrage of hard statements, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. No one comes to the Father. Oh, no one comes to me except the Father draw him. And many started bailing. And Jesus turned to the 12 and said, well, what are you guys going to do? You guys going to bail too? And Peter said, I'm going to paraphrase here a bunch. And Peter says, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Where else is there to go? Only you, Lord, have the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go for true wisdom. Everybody thinks there's a lot of places to go. Everybody thinks they're so smart. So many think they're smarter than you, Lord. But they're wrong. You're it. You're the only one with truth. For you are the truth. You are the Holy One of God. You are the true light that dispels the darkness of foolishness. You are wisdom incarnate. Jesus, there's nowhere else to go. There's no one else to go to. So we're sticking with you. Oh yeah, we'll often blow it. And we'll sometimes forget the declaration I'm making right now. And there will be times when we will momentarily careen off the narrow road. But when it's all said and done, and when the last chip has fallen, and when the last speck of dust has cleared the air, we will be with you. Because you will never let us go. Bless your holy and wise name. There's nowhere else to go. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Beloved, it's absolutely imperative that we understand and know who Jesus is. He is God incarnate. The Word that became flesh. One with the Father. The agent of God's creation. as we saw in the opening verses of Hebrews, He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of His nature, upholding the universe by the word of His power. Alistair Begg said, He was, is, and forever will be one with the God of all creation. So we ignore Him at our peril. When we fully grasp who Jesus is, we will, in the words of Bruce Milne, worship Him without cessation, obey Him without hesitation, love Him without reservation, and serve Him without interruption. Number five, got to move quick. Verse 20, they have no hope. People walking in darkness have no hope. If they stay in the darkness, let me preface this point. There's always hope. With God, all things are possible. There's always hope for those walking in darkness. But if they stay there, they will ultimately have no hope of a new beginning. Verse 20 hints at that. To the teaching and the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They have no dawn. Interesting word. When I read that, two things immediately come to mind. Dawn is a time of light, the light emerging on the darkness. And they're in darkness. So we already know that. That's the whole pretty much theme of the passage. But also, dawn, what does dawn do? Dawn begins a new day. Dawn points to beginnings. If those in darkness refuse to repent and confess Jesus as Lord, they have no hope of a new beginning. There's no do-overs in hell. In fact, have you ever pondered this? People in hell will never experience a dawn. Ever. Eternal darkness. Jesus spoke to this in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Remember that these words were spoken in the context, John chapter 3, that should ring a bell with you if you're familiar with your scriptures. These words were spoken in the context of Jesus telling Nicodemus, the religious guy, that he needed to be born again, that he needed a new beginning. He needed the dawn of a new life, abundant life, redeemed life. Have you experienced that dawning, the dawning of the new birth? If not, today's the day. Today's the day. Number six. Real quick, verse 21, they are greatly distressed and hungry. The words mean they're hard-pressed. Things aren't going well. They're hard-pressed. They're starving. And in Isaiah's time, this was referring to physical distress and physical hunger, but it points for us to spiritual distress and spiritual hunger of the unsaved person, the person who's walking in darkness. Number 7, verse 21, they blame their leaders and God for their distress. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. Does that sound familiar? Blaming others? Where did that begin? Right there in the garden where we all sinned. Remember Adam? The woman you gave me. Blaming both his partner and the giver of the partner. The woman you gave me made me do this. People in darkness can't see their own sin, so they always blame others. Sometimes even God. Last one, number 8, they worship the creature rather than the creator. Verse 22, they will look to the earth. They will look to the earth. They will trust in created things rather than their creator. Once again, this is Romans 1. And look at the result. But behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Final word today goes to Jesus, the true light, from John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the true light. He came at Christmas to shine in this dark world, to shine in my dark heart. And once he does that, the darkness will not overcome it. Ultimately, he wins, even when it's not looking like it. He's coming back and will destroy the darkness forever. And because he wins, we win. His people win. His brothers and sisters win. And the darkness dwellers will lose and will have ultimately wasted their lives. How sad. Dear unsaved person, if you're out there today, you don't have to continue to walk in darkness. You don't have to waste your life. Repent and come to Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for Christmas. We pray that during this Advent season, you will lead us deeper into the knowledge of the one who is the true light. Open our eyes wider to the riches of your now and coming grace. Bless our fellowship at your table. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.